Gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your grace, for your mercy towards each and every one of us. Father, we thank you because you have designed this plan from eternity past, revealed it in time for us to be participants of it. Heavenly Father, we realize that no human mind can understand, can comprehend, can perceive all the truth that you have given in your word, except by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we seek that your Holy Spirit would at this point illuminate our thinking as we concentrate on your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 3 John verse 2. We have begun our study of the third epistle of the Apostle John, and we have actually almost finished that phrase or the sentence. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. We had started studying this last week, and we begin to see that there are a lot of people who abuse that passage because they contend that every Christian must enjoy a certain kind of prosperity or health, otherwise they are not really getting everything that God designs for them. Well, we're going to see to an extent there is some truth to that, but the most part is that people have turned this around as a way or a gimmick for asking for all kinds of things that you hear on the television and making people feel guilty in one way or the other. And we're going to try to sort this out and see what the Bible actually teaches. Now we begin, let me go back and review that phrase, your soul is getting along well. If you recall, we say that's an important aspect of what John is saying. John is concerned with Gaius. He's the recipient of this letter. And we realize that John says he loves him. And part of that love, as we began to see last week, is he prays. And I'm saying that a lot of time, if you love somebody, you should pray for them, that's for sure. But at the same time, there are other things that the apostle has to do here to demonstrate that love is always a thought and action process. So in his prayer, he wishes him well, and from what we see, it could be that he was either sick or he just praying for him to prosper. And so we begin to see that when he sees his soul doing well, that we saw at least five things that means. It means that you have a continuous desire for the spiritual. This is the way you know if your soul is prospering or doing well, as John indicates here. In other words, are you craving for the things that are spiritual, including the Word of God and everything that surrounds it? This is one way to test if you are doing well, if your soul is actually progressing in the way that God wants you to go. And that means also that in view of this, that you have to be consistent with your understanding or your exposure of yourself to the study of the Word of God. Also, it means that the believer is faithful to what he learns, faithful to the truth that you learn. In other words, by its application. When you do that on a more consistent basis, then your soul is doing well. That's what John is emphasizing here. The third thing that shows that your soul is doing well, according to that, is your demonstration of love. If you're loving people the way you're supposed to do, if you are showing them love of all kinds and demonstrate it in various ways, that means your soul is doing well. And so this John is concerned with that believers be sure that they are doing very well. Well, the other thing that we said is if you have an attitude whereby you share your faith, if you share your faith continuously with other people who come in contact with you, you share it with unbelievers as well as believers. You encourage them to be positive to the Word of God or to grow spiritually. If you do so, you are, as a believer, doing well in your soul. The fifth thing that we mentioned is that when a believer is doing well in the soul, he possesses the spirit of generosity. And this is going to be something that we're going to focus on a little bit later this morning. Every believer who is doing well possesses this attitude of generosity. So with that in mind, we will now begin to see where we stopped, because we saw that the issue here has to do with prosperity, because John says, I wish or I pray, I'm admiring or desiring that you do well as your soul does well. And so we know that the thing he's concerned with is on a material level. It is not really his spiritual condition that he's concerned now, because he said, I'm praying that as your soul does well, you should also do well so. And so that brings us this morning, and throughout this day, we'll need to look at this issue of prosperity, wealth, and money. We'll look at what the Bible has to say in terms of this. And as a part of our introduction to this study, one of the reasons we do this is so that you will know what prosperity is, and so that you can always sit down and be very grateful to God. Because a lot of times people's minds are so much modeled up by comparing things with other people, instead of looking towards themselves and seeing God's faithfulness to them. They want to measure themselves up with the next person, and that is how they decide whether they prosper or not. Well, we're going to look at it and see what the Bible has to tell us. Now, the word prosper, actually, there are two Hebrew words that we find in our English Bible that is translated prosper. The first one is sakal. S-A-K-L. That is the first Hebrew word that we find in the English Bible translated prosper. That word actually means to be careful. It also means to prosper. It means to have success. That is the one word that they use in translating the word prosper in the Old Testament. The other Hebrew word that we see that is also translated prosper is teslek. Teslek. T-S-A-L-E-A-C-H. Teslek. Teslek means to succeed, to prosper, to advance, or to make progress. So then, this word generally expresses the idea of a successful venture as contrasted with failures. On the other hand, when we come to the New Testament, the word that we saw last week is the word that is translated here, prosper, is the Greek word eudo-o. 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 That is the word translated prosper in our English Bible. It also means to be successful. So then we begin to get the idea that prosperity means to be successful or to succeed in your chosen endeavor. In fact, there are many times that people are confused about this prosperity. So we begin to get this idea then that prosperity means to be successful in every endeavor. In fact, there are many fields that people are very successful in, but they are not wealthy because of their success. A good example will be those in the teaching profession, whether in the grade school or in the university. A successful teacher does not always make a lot of money, but those who have been taught by him or her wind up making a lot more money than he or she does. So that doesn't mean that he or she was not successful. The point that we want to emphasize, though, is that prosperity means to be successful in what one does. That is the key. To be successful in whatever one does. If you are in business, obviously, being successful means making a lot of money, or it may mean operating without folding. When all others are folding and you're operating, that means prosperity. If you're a politician, being a successful person will be that of being elected to a high office of the land. A teacher is successful when he or she manages to impart knowledge to his students. And likewise, a student is very successful when he or she excels academically. a pastor is successful when many believers attain spiritual maturity through his ministry. An evangelist is successful when many are saved through his ministry. And so you begin to see that the whole thing that we want to emphasize is this idea of success. When you think in terms of prosperity, it is important that as we consider the matter of prosperity, though, that we keep in our minds, or at least focus on the things that constitute true prosperity. Well, we have already mentioned that some evidence of success tell us about whether a person is prosperous or not. But let me mention one area of success or prosperity that most people do not realize unless they are deprived of it. And that is having children. By this, I mean, let's look at Psalms 128 verses 1 through 3. Psalm 128 verses 1 through 3. We're going to see that having children is a part of prosperity or a type of blessing. Psalms 128, beginning verse 1, says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." Now look at what this include. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table." So you see, many people do not realize that having children is a part of being prosperous in this life. Of course, having children can also turn out to be a curse, depending on several other factors. But there is a great prosperity when a man's children succeed in this life and stay close to their parents. If your children are close to you, that in itself is prosperity. Of course, when people are shallow, they measure prosperity only by financial success. But I can assure you that there is nothing that parents will appreciate, especially in their old age, than to have their children so close to them. The psalmist has described at least this issue by giving us a picture of the olive tree. For he says, "Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table." See, it is very hard for us to understand the picture that the psalmist has in mind unless we go back and understand certain things about the olive tree. So we begin to see the picture that he is painting here. See, an olive tree begins to produce fruit after about 7 years of growth. And in about 14 years, it actually, its crops will reach maturity. Now, after an olive tree reaches its maturity, its fruitfulness lasts on for many years. In fact, some olive trees can live and bear fruit for centuries. So then, an olive tree is often seen. When it's old, you will see a lot of young shoots springing around from its root. This is the picture that he is looking at. You look, you go, I don't know how many of you have seen some old trees, and if you go around some of those old trees, you may find younger trees budding out from them or coming out from their roots. Something like that. That is the picture that the psalmist had in mind as he writes this thing here. And so you see that the picture that psalmist was painting, though, was that a man's children will be successful having derived something from their parents. But you know that the young shoots stay around the main tree. Now that's, but he uses it as an analogy to the blessing that a person will get, because he says the shoots will surround the actual original olive tree. And so this is the case when a person finds his children grow up and have that close relationship with them, that in itself is prosperity. Now, I know that you say, well, I can turn that into money. Well, if you think prosperity is money, well, I'm going to show later on that it's not always the case. So this is something that many people do have, and they don't realize that God has blessed them tremendously. And so their ability to appreciate things or being thankful to God for that prosperity is wanting, simply because they are not cognizant of the fact that that in itself is prosperity that God bestows on people. You see, there are many who have financial success, but their relationship with their children is something that one does not care to mention about. Many of them, many of these individuals who have this kind of children, they are quite miserable in spite of being very successful financially. Yet, they're really not having that prosperity, that blessings that you come when a person is actually prospered by the Lord to have a unique, wonderful relationship with his own children. So we understand then that a good relationship with one's children consists of prosperity. Only a few people really realize that when people start getting old, there's nothing that they treasure, that they appreciate in this life, as having their children come around them. Now, you may think, yes, I can send some help and give him her money and this and that. It doesn't do as much to them as a personal understanding and relationship with them. And so if you have this kind of thing, you can always look back and be grateful to God. That's a part of prosperity that God bestows on your part. Since we have this, in any case, all of the things that we're going to discuss this morning, it becomes important for us to bear in mind that prosperity or wealth in itself is a relative concept. It all depends on individuals and particular situation that you face. But in any case, we have at least mentioned that prosperity does not always mean financial success. So then we're now going to look at 9 principles concerning prosperity, wealth, and money from the Word of God. I think that these 9 principles will help us to acclimate ourselves or to orient ourselves to truly how we should look at prosperity or how we should view it as believers. The fourth point of principle is this, very simple. God is the source of all true prosperity. God is the source of all true prosperity. But in any case, he's always the source of prosperity. The second principle is this. Since God is the source of prosperity, it is his plan to prosper every of his child. So it is God's plan to prosper you as his child. Now, we understand this principle because of his expressed attitude in this matter towards Israel, as we read from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." See, the God of the universe wants to prosper us. This is his plan. He has not made it a secret, so that there is no reason for any child of his not to enjoy prosperity from his heavenly Father. The question that we should be asking then is, if God wants to prosper us, prosper his children, why is it that many of his children are not enjoying this prosperity? The answer, of course, lies in the third principle. The third principle: true prosperity is related to obedience to the plan of God for the believer. Repeat: true prosperity is related to obedience to the plan of God for the believer. This principle is demonstrated by God's instruction to the children of Israel. You take, for example, Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. If you open up there, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. It says, "Carefully follow the terms of this covenant, so that you may prosper in everything you do."
See, Israel will prosper if they obey the terms of the covenant with God. Being obedient to the covenant of God is the same as being obedient to the word of God. See, there are certain principles that God has instituted that if anyone follows in this life, that individual is going to be successful in whatever he does. For example, God has instituted the concept of hard work. If a person is a hard-working person, he will certainly be successful in his chosen field. Now, there's a lot of hard work, and we're going to, towards the end of our study this morning, I'm going to put us some kind of a damper, so we know there's a limit to hard work in a sense. But meanwhile, this principle is such that every person, regardless of what kind of endeavor you find yourself in, those who succeed are generally those who work harder than the rest. This is the principle that the Word of God has given to us, and so our believers will learn to work hard in whatever, will find themselves very successful. And of course, even if it's in terms of money though, people who are successful are not always only those who work hard, but those who know how to be very careful in how they spend that money. So then successful people make very good use of their time. That is one thing, that's one key thing that you see about people who are very successful. They do not understand what it means to be idle. In other words, they don't understand what it means to waste time. Successful people use their time effectively and wisely. So the point that we're making then is that if one follows the rules of living in this life that God has instituted in His Word, that individual is going to be successful. You just follow the instructions and make use of the time that God has given to you, not while it away, you know, some nonsense, but carefully use your time in things that you can effectively explain between your soul, between you and the Lord. And so when people follow this kind of instructions, they are bound to be very successful in what they do. The Old Testament, of course, is filled with illustrations of individuals who prospered because of obedience to the Word of God. Needless to mention people like Abraham, David, and so on. But this morning, I'd like to just focus on one person, King Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, verse 21. 2 Chronicles, 31, verse 21. I think the commentary there sums up what we're studying, the third principle. What it says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, verse 21 is this. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temples and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and walked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. Now look at that. Of course you always see that if you read a lot about the First Kings, Second Kings, and you will see constantly that phrase I would say, and this man followed the Lord and he prospered. And then you turn around and you say, and because his works were evil, he did not prosper. Now eventually, the truth of this is this. It is God's intention that as we become faithful, as we obey his word, he stands behind his word. And that is why we say that once we begin to believe and apply the word of God, there is no other way for us to go than to be prospered by him in ways that we can never imagine. So that is the thing that we as believers should be very, very careful with. So if we see that if a person follows God's instruction, that individual is guaranteed to prosper in what he does, so then prosperity is always then related to God in a sense. And so then that brings us to the fourth principle. The fourth principle is this. True prosperity of any kind is always related to good Bible teaching. Every true prosperity is always related to good Bible teaching. Any nation that has ever enjoyed true prosperity has done so because of the effect of good Bible teaching. I'm hard pressed to find an example of true prosperity without this hidden factor of good Bible teaching. They have been, even before the destruction, or at least the disintegration of the Soviet Union, many people held it as a world power, and maybe it was. But were the people really prospering? Now, if you look at history, I want you to just give you a clue as to what we're coming to when I'm emphasizing the importance of good Bible teaching. If you look at the so-called industrial nations of the world, you find that most people want to go to the United States or England. But I think by far, most people want to go to the United States. Even during the heydays of the Soviet Union, you don't find people from the so-called third world that wants to go to the Soviet Union. Why? They are supposed to be prospering, is it? No, according to the principle that we're studying, that is one of the reasons people weren't interested, even though no one can truly tell you, I don't really know why I don't want to go to Soviet Union. But the truth has to do with what we're studying here, that every true prosperity has to do with good Bible teaching. So then, anywhere you find a good Bible teaching, you will always see that there is a great prosperity. Now, it does not mean that all the people that live in that nation are responding to the good Bible teaching. But the point is that there are more people influenced by the principles that come out of good Bible teaching than are not influenced by it. That is what we mean. It doesn't mean that, you know, like I'm using this country as an illustration, it doesn't mean that everyone in this country is a Christian or anything far from that. But the truth is there is a lot of good Bible teaching, as we will mention later on. In our modern times, though, I want you to consider those nations that have enjoyed what we may call true prosperity. You will see that this has been always a result of great spiritual awakening. Anytime there is such a thing, it is always followed by great or good Bible teaching. England, for example, enjoyed great prosperity during the Queen Victoria era. That was a great period of a spiritual awakening in England. And there were a lot of missionaries who went from there to various parts of the world evangelizing. And there were great missionary activities and as well as great Bible teaching in England during that period of their history. So that country enjoyed great, tremendous wealth, great, tremendous blessings in any way you can look at it. The same thing so is true, though, of this country. This country enjoyed a great prosperity, especially during the Industrial Revolution. But then if you examine period following that, you will realize that that was one of the great periods of spiritual awakening in this country. And so the influence of that has been carried on, and God in His faithfulness continues, because there are certain principles, as I mentioned on Wednesday, that have been laid down, and as people follow that, that blessing continues, that prosperity continues, irrespective of who is involved now. And so this is the issue here. Wherever there is a great Bible teaching, you can count on it, there is going to be blessing. Now, I don't want to blush a little bit, but you may want to think about the city in which you live. Why is that? Is there prosperity? If it is, can you explain why? Well, maybe not. But in any case, my point is this. Wherever you find good Bible teaching, you look at, you will see prosperity. You may say, well, you're just making that up. Well, let's see. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. Ezra 6:14. That's where I get this principle from. Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. And this is what it says. Ezra 6:14 says, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under what?" Look at what it says next. "Under the teaching of Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Edo." They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, the thing that I want us to be very careful, it says, they prospered under the teaching of those individuals. See, one thing about constant Bible teaching is not so much as giving you new information. Yes, you will get new information every now and then, but the importance of good Bible teaching is to constantly remind us of things that we've forgotten. Things we have had, but we have forgotten. There are certain doctrines that you may have had 20 years ago, but you never remembered it maybe until yesterday. Or somebody reminded you. This is the reason why a good Bible teaching always aims at making us conscious of truth, not necessarily of new things. Every now and then we find new concepts, but for most people, they have a lot of concepts, but they have forgotten them. So the key concept here is that the Jews prospered under the preaching or teaching ministry of the prophet Haggai. You can be sure that this nation would enjoy greater prosperity when there is, or when we see, another wave of spiritual awakening, as will be evident by good Bible teachings. You see, people may be deceived or deceive themselves to think that this nation is prospering now because of the economic boom, as they say. But true prosperity is not really measured only by economic boom. People have all these dreams of success, yet they live in fear of crimes and other types of fear. To me, that's not prosperity. When there is prosperity, when a nation enjoys true prosperity, there will be economic prosperity and there will be insignificant crime rates. In other words, there will be so little crime that it's not even worth mentioning. Simply because people who have been influenced spiritually are living a life that is much more in tune with the Word of God, and as a result, people are freer, people enjoy themselves better because there is true prosperity. So this is why I don't think that we have a true prosperity at this point. Now, I know some people will say, well, your checkbook is getting fatter. Or in some cases, that's not true. But in any case, some may say, well, I'm getting more money. Well, are you living in more fear? If you are, what kind of prosperity is that? That's the point I'm trying to make, is that once there is true prosperity, several things go with it. It's not just money. And so when people have this true prosperity, they're going to enjoy themselves. They're going to have peace of mind. And they can walk around at night in the street and so on and feel safe. But now, we don't have that. And so you can be sure that there's no true prosperity. But I also predict, though, that if there was ever a strong spiritual awakening, those things will dry up. In other words, if there's such a tremendous outpour, so to say, a great spiritual awakening, too many people who have the criminal element or criminal mind will come to know Christ, and as they do so, the streets may become safer. And people may have it a better time walking around even at night. But meanwhile, because of we do not have true prosperity, then we still live in fear. This brings me to the fifth principle. Following the fourth principle, we can now state then that true prosperity must include both the spiritual and the physical. True prosperity must include the spiritual and the physical. So the beginning point, of course, of the spiritual prosperity is always faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, the believer has to contend with sin in his daily life. If believer is going to prosper spiritually, he must confront this matter of sin truly and honestly, and there is only one way to do so. And I believe that when we read in Proverbs, that this is what he has in mind to explain to us in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. This is what it says. Now remember now what drags us down here is the idea that if you're going to be prosperous spiritually, you must face yourself squarely, truly, honestly. There is no place for any of us to hide. We must look at ourselves. When even if others think we're great, so be it. But we know the truth. And so we should go on the inside and take a hard look at ourselves in this matter of sin. This is why he says in Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now the word prosper here is that Hebrew word tashalak that I have put before on the board, tashalak. It means, which means to be, to succeed or to be profitable or to make progress. So in other words, he says, he who does or who conceals his sins does not make any progress spiritually. That's one way we can translate it. So prospering there means making progress. So if you and I are going to make progress in our spiritual lives, we must then deal with this matter of sin on a personal basis. You only know yourself, and no other person can tell you or can make you aware of things, but you can, within your soul, look inside and understand some of the principles that you operate with and find those that are in conflicting with the Word of God. And when you do find those, these are things that he says, if we do not confess, then we are not going to prosper. So what this word indicates then is that no believer could advance spiritually without being always, I repeat that word, always conscious of sin in his life and how to deal with it. No believer will succeed. No believer will prosper spiritually until he is always one who is very conscious of sin and failure in his life and how to deal with it. We have, of course, we have studied in the past, and many of you are aware of it, that all in this is you name that sin honestly and truly to God and you move on and don't let that pass sin to weigh you down. But at the same time that you make those decisions that help you not to get into those situations to begin with. But if we do, we just name those sins and we'll move right on, because we're admitting within God that he is a holy and righteous God and that what he says about us is true. And that's why we sin. So when we do admit that, we move ahead. That means that this believer is always conscious of who is in control of his life at all times. So then, our spiritual life, as we have studied in the past, demands that we all live consciously of a moment-by-moment control of our soul. In other words, you have 24 hours, or we all have 24 hours, and most of it we're awake, and some other part we're not. But at the time that we're all awake, we should all be conscious of what goes on inside our soul, what we think, how we speak, how we act. All of this combined together form a pattern of our spiritual life. And so this is the principle that we are dealing with, that for a true success, for anyone to prosper spiritually, not to talk about physically, he has to pay close attention to his spiritual life. The sixth principle that we need to understand is that no one should ever think that he's wealthy or that he has a lot of money without God giving it to him. In other words, don't ever have the thinking that says, well, I made it myself. No, it is always God who gives it to you. In support of this, let us examine two passages to support what I'm saying. The first passage will be Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, 17 verse 18, chapter 8 verse 17 and 18 reads this way. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But, he said, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to you or to your fathers as it is today. So you see the principle, it is clear. There are people who contend, who think that they have made a lot of wealth by themselves, that they are being shrewd and all kinds of things. But he says, no, it is God who did that, who gave you the wisdom, who gave you the wealth, the health, the energy, the mind. Everything that it takes to make wealth comes from God. This is what he's saying here, that no one should ever think, no one should ever have that kind of thinking. And we also have the same thing, in a way, stated in a different way, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. It puts it in a very different way, because it says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. See, an unbeliever is unaware of this principle. So in his arrogance, he thinks that it is because of his intellect and hard work that he has become very wealthy. The truth is that God is showing him his grace, even though he is an unbeliever. God is being very gracious to him, and hopefully that some way, somehow, he will come to recognize that this is the faithfulness of God, and that is why he is the way he is. But most people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are worthy, know that and they understand that. And that is the attitude that every believer who enjoys prosperity of any kind should possess. The seventh thing that we need to understand is that true wealth that is from the Lord is pain-free. True prosperity, true wealth that comes from the Lord is pain-free. Now this we are told in Proverbs 10 verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22. This, it says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. And look at what it says next. And he adds no trouble to it. Was it the blessing, the wealth, or whatever that comes as a result of the blessing that God gives to the believer? Now, the word trouble is actually a Hebrew word, etzeb. Etzeb. E-T-S-E-B. Etzeb. That's a Hebrew word translated no trouble or trouble. It means pain, hot, toil, sorrow, or labor. Sometimes it also means hardship. Well, when the Bible says, if your wealth is from the Lord, it is trouble-free. It is pain-free. Does it mean that you don't suffer pain if you're a prosperous believer? Or if you have a lot of money, that you will have pain? No, that's not what it means here. So we need to say there are at least two reasons why a believer who has received his wealth from the Lord is not under pain. The first reason is because he recognizes the source of his wealth. He does not live in fear of losing it. He knows that if that is what the Lord intends, it's all for his glory. And so he is at ease within himself. See, there are many people who are wealthy, but they are in constant pain because of anxiety of losing it all. And so when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is wealthy, he doesn't suffer from this, and in that sense he is pain free. He is free from trouble or hurt, simply because he is not living in fear. The second reason, though, is the wealth, or the wealthy believer, is not under pain because of the manner in which he obtained his wealth. If a believer has received his wealth from the Lord, then he will not have been involved in cheating or anything that is false in order to obtain wealth. Because if you do so, then it didn't come from the Lord. If it is from the Lord, then the person will not have been involved in any of this. He is not like the most people who acquire their wealth by way of deceit and by being savage. The Bible recognizes this. The Bible knows there are people who make a lot of money by being very savage. And this is, we are told, in a comparison with a woman. It tells us something in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16. Proverbs 11, 16 gives us some comparison that tells us, yes, there are people who make money out of savagery or because they are very callous. And we know that, you know, what they call dog eat dog or something like that, that seems to be the case in the business world. But not so for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, Proverbs 11, 16 says, a kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men, look at it, ruthless, savage, ruthless men gain only what? Wealth. So that's a recognition that a lot of people, by being ruthless, can make a lot of wealth. But what else do they have? Nothing. Because that's why it says, but ruthless men gain only wealth. So we see that wealth alone does not define prosperity. Prosperity, if you have true prosperity, not only will you gain respect of people, but also you will not live in fear, you will not live in any kind of jeopardy in your thinking, simply because you know where your wealth comes from. You know how you obtained it. So the unbeliever suffers pain because he focuses on his wealth and lose sleep over it many, many nights. Now this Solomon, the king, the great king, understood when he was living in, probably in a life of utter fellowship in the, with the Lord, as he was instructed to inform us from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5:12. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, we read this. This is Solomon, the teacher, writing, or Kohelet as they try to call it. This is what he says. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now think about it. He said the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now the wealth of a man keeps him from sleeping only if he is not a spiritual believer. For a believer who is wealthy and his spiritual life is normal, in the sense that he pays close attention to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he should have no problem sleeping because of wealth. I'm not talking about any other reason. Because of wealth. For you see, if a person worries, it really does not change anything. The believer who is spiritual, in the sense that he has that nice or the normal relationship with the Lord, knows fully well that worrying doesn't solve anything. Worrying doesn't increase or decrease anything. The more you worry, the more you create more problems for yourself. So this believer knows that, and so he doesn't need to worry. He goes to sleep, he trusts in the Lord, knowing that whatever it is, a part of the blessing that comes from God, there is nothing that's going to keep him from enjoying them. And so he can find himself sound asleep, and quite unlike those who are unbelievers, who lose a lot of sleep over their wealth, wondering what will happen the next morning. This is the thing that Solomon is alluding to. Those who go to sleep, they really don't sleep. But then, I mean, a lot of people, you realize that a lot of people really don't sleep. And so, many people walk around during the day with short fuse because they didn't get enough sleep. And a lot of people who do that, there are a lot of reasons. I know there are some that has to do with health, but majority is because of worrying about one thing or the other. And so they pass sleepless night and they keep doing that. Before you know it, they become very tense human beings. And the slightest thing, they explode on you for nothing. Why? Because they already have some problem inwardly. And so this is the thing that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot afford to be involved in. Because if the Lord blesses you, then you should be able to go home, sleep at night and not worry about anything. Knowing fully well who has given you the wealth, knowing if he decides that he's going to increase it, he continues to do so. But if he decides that he's going to remove it, there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. And so, what does the believer do? Relax. Be content, knowing whom he serves. The eighth principle that we need to consider in this matter is this. A person who wants to be wealthy cannot love wealth itself. A person who wants to be wealthy cannot love wealth itself. This is what we have in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says it this way. Whoever lost money never has enough money. Whoever lost wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Now the principle is important because of its implication to the believer. The believer must love the source of the money and not the money itself, the source being God. For if he loves that which is transient, in other words, if you love wealth or money, you will never have enough. At least in your thinking, you may have $1 million in the bank or many millions in the bank. Yet because you do not love the source, your mind, you put your love in something that is transient, you will never know, you will never believe that you have enough. So a person who loves money often finds it very difficult. And that is why it is very important for the believer not to be in that mode, or at least to have that frame of thinking. A person who loves money often finds it very difficult to be generous. And in so doing, he cuts off further prospect of prosperity. The Bible is clear that when a person who is generous gives, that God will continue to prosper him. This we know according to Proverbs chapter 11 verse 25. Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. See, we know that the one who refreshes the prosperous man is God. Although he may use men to do so. Men could speak well of him. See, there have been cases in history where individuals who have received generous acts of from those who are wealthy have become instrumental in saving their lives, either from plots or from mischief or something that people cooked up. But when people realize that this is a very generous person, they will go every length to help foil any kind of plot against him. We have this case, and we are, in fact, I witnessed a part of it recently. But the point of this is this. When a person is being very generous, he may not realize the reaching effect of his generosity. Beside the fact that God himself says, the more you do that, the more he's going to replenish it. See, that's why last time I kept emphasizing, it is the spirit, as we will also talk about a little bit in the second half, it is the spirit of generosity that's the issue. Because if you do have that spirit, the Lord has, it becomes incumbent on the Lord himself to provide you a way so that you can fulfill that yearning desire of being a very generous person. And so this is why we see it here when it says, a generous man will prosper, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. God has promised that. I don't really know all the details of how he does it. And frankly, I couldn't possibly know it. Neither does anyone else. The truth is, God knows how he does this replenishing. But all we do know is for fact that there is no way that you continue to be generous and God will not replenish it. It's impossible. That we can be sure, we can be certain of that. And that brings me to the final principle that we need to consider in this matter. And that's the ninth principle. And that is this. Prosperity or wealth can be very deceitful. Its deceitfulness lies in the destruction that it could become to the believer. See, it is easy to become very much occupied with prosperity or wealth that the believer loses focus on the source of his blessing. This certainly was the case for the nation of Israel, in spite of every warning found in the Old Testament. God warned them that they were being distracted by prosperity, that they weren't focusing on the Lord, and they didn't obey, they didn't listen. Well, once that happens, the believer gets himself in trouble. This is in accordance with God's warning in Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48. Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48 gives us this principle in a little more detail, because it says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. How easy it is for us to forget our spiritual life when things seem to be going well. That is the point here. There are a lot of people who, when they seem to meet a little bit blessing and prosperity, they forget the source. They forget that it is God who is doing that, and they begin carried away with all kinds of things. And so, God says, that's why he says, therefore, now that we have prosperity and we have forgotten how that came about, God said, okay, now I'm going to make you remember it in a hard way. And so he says, therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. This is a warning given to the Jews, and this is something that applies to every believer at all times. Whenever you meet success, whenever you meet prosperity, you better be careful that you are actually not deceiving yourself by having a shallow outlook of a spiritual life, when in reality you are far away from application of truth. This is what we have here as a warning to all of us, that once we start getting a little prosperity on our way, we should not be carried away. We should always remember that God has a purpose, and that he can, within a snap of his finger, so to say, remove it, if that's what he intends to do. So this passage tells us that we should never neglect our spiritual life because of any material prosperity that God has brought on our way. For if we do so, we get ourselves in trouble. That is the point. Again, let me emphasize that wealth or success can be very deceitful. Our Lord himself, while speaking of the parable of the sower, reminds us of this in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark 4, 19. Mark 4, 19 says, because but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. In other words, he goes back to that deceitfulness of wealth. Now, the deceit of success or wealth lies in making a person trust in his wealth instead of God, or to be what I call self-content instead of God-content. In other words, this is one aspect of the deceitfulness of wealth, because it makes you focuses always think that you can solve the problem by running back to your money or running back to your success or your position, instead of saying, well, first let me bring this problem to the Lord. Now, this is the attitude that some of the believers in the first century took, especially the church in Laodicea. And that is why we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, an indictment on them for that kind of attitude. Revelation 3:17. Revelation 3:17 says this way, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, you see, the thing here is that here are a group of believers who have become prosperous in a sense, and they've forgotten where they are. And they got carried away with things that distract them to the point that they began to ignore their spiritual life. And before you know it, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ started growing very cold. So then the warning that every believer should pay heed to is this: to be sure that prosperity should not keep him from studying the Word of God. Let me be sure that we understand what this means. See, there are many, many entertainments. There are so many entertainments that could cause a conflict for the believer. There is this social gathering for a certain people of certain status, and it's going to take place exactly the time when you're supposed to be in Bible class. So what should you do? If the believer attends a gathering instead of his Bible class, he immediately has become deceived by success. Now I say this, for if he was not successful, he would not have been invited into that gathering. But by attending it, it is at the expense of his Bible study time. And when he did that, he failed. Now, please be very clear. When I use this kind of illustration, there is a difference between a social gathering and a gathering that is a necessity because of your business or work. They are two different things. In other words, when you go for a social gathering, although many people believe that unless you go and kiss what they call butt or whatever they say that you can get ahead. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you understand who you worship, you don't need to do any of those. You know that whatever God wants to do for you, He is going to do it for you, regardless of who. And so, here it is. So, when you are involved in a social gathering, you should be able to decide for yourself. No other person can decide it for you. You should know which is business or which is just social gathering. There are a lot of gatherings that, as a business person, you ought to be there because of all kinds of things. Now, if that's why you have that conflict, then that's a different story. But what I'm talking about is that conflict that comes because you just want to be entertained. You just want to get that opera of the year, that if you didn't go today, it would never happen again. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. Or that party of the year, that unless you attended it, you're going to miss this fun or that fun. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the conflict that is created because of your job. That is an entirely different story. But in this matter, of course, The truth remains that you and I, as believers, God has given us enough common sense to know when we are going the other way. We may decide, or we may act like we don't know, but you can be sure that the Holy Spirit somehow is going to remind you. You can brush it off, but He will do so. Well, this has given us some of these principles, and we will pick this up and begin to continue this study after the break.